is recovering fairly well. The pain is starting to go down. So thank you for your prayers for him. I need to talk to him about his music, Pastor, though. He's taking some of my time this morning. But he can deal with that when he gets back. So, it's a joy to be on a team of pastors. And when one or two, as it was this week, are gone, you feel it in the office, but it's such a joy to work as a team and to serve the Lord together. We're going back in time to the book of Exodus today, so I'd invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 6 this morning. And as a worship pastor, I often get to read the rah-rah-ha passages of Scripture to stimulate our worship together. But the verse that we start with today is not a rah-rah-aha moment type of a passage. So our main verse today, we center in on Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 9. And it says this: Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Hallelujah, right? Maybe not a shining moment. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to him because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. This morning, as we start to look at this passage and the whys and the wherefores of what's going on, I'd like to see for you to take a moment and see yourself in both Moses' shoes and the people of Israel and in their shoes, from their standpoint. So let's start with the people's standpoint. Do you have something in your life that has caused you to lose hope, to just feel like it's never going to change? Think about people in your life that maybe have let you down, or there was a brokenness in a relationship that was torn apart. And your spirit is broken about that, and you've lost hope. And so when someone comes to you and says, "Be of good cheer," you say, "Be quiet. Too loud. I've heard that before," and you turn it off. Do you have something in your life like that? And is it something that you're willing to turn back over to the Lord with increased faith and say, "Lord, I believe"? And then secondly, put yourself in the shoes of Moses. If you are a believer today, you've been commissioned to go and to take a message that often falls on deaf ears. People would say, "Be quiet, enough of this cheer." But you're faced with a task: do I trust God, even though this is the response? And that's where Moses is in this verse. What am I to do? So with that in mind, the stage is set. Let's pray and ask for God to act in our lives as he did in the lives of the people of Israel. Oh, Father, we lay ourselves before you. We quiet ourselves. We recognize ourselves in both the people of Israel and in their leader at the time, Moses, whom they ignored. I pray that you would inform us today and that you would fill us with a new and properly placed understanding of who you are as God Almighty, El Shaddai, as Yahweh, the self-existent one, as the great I Am, who has always been and will be forever. And with that exalted view of you, help us to face our problems with renewed focus and vision. Thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Use it to divide our heart today, to set our feet on a ground of hope through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The big idea today, Pastor always gives you a big idea. This is my big idea, okay? Your view of God will deeply affect your behavior. So remind yourself, refresh, and expand your view of God consistently through the Word so that you have renewed hope for each new day. Don't let yourself get so tired and broken that you shut Him out. Instead, pump up and renew and refresh your view of God, who is worthy, who is able, and He will do what He has promised. That's the big idea. Your view of God will deeply affect your behavior. Therefore, work on your view of God consistently in your life. So first of all, as we get to this passage, we need to be reminded that God always has a plan. That's point number one. God always has a plan. And we can trust that plan. We can trust in God because of who He is. And so as we back up just a little bit from verse 9 now, when we go back to who God is, verse 1 of chapter 6, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.' God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord." It's not the first time He's spoken to Moses, though, is it? Nope. So He revealed to Himself in the burning bush. That had to be a pretty momentous occasion. So He'd been preparing Moses for a while. Remember, Moses, he spent 40 years, where? In Egypt, okay? It's funny, I'm no Moses, but I've made good use of his excuses over the years. And I've had about the same results as Moses did, okay? So Moses grows up, a baby, in the land of Egypt. But his mom raised him, right? And she nursed him as a nursemaid, so to speak. But it was his mom. So he was bicultural, wasn't he? And therefore, he was pretty confused in the head when it came to speaking, right? So he knew more than one language. He knew the Egyptian language. He knew Hebrew. And he had both cultures. He grew up in the palace, but he also spent time with his Hebrew mom and family. And so he had both cultures to mix and match. And then he probably learned to write both Hebrew and whatever the stick figure language is, right? And where is it that the broken foot goes on this? Okay, so he had to learn both of those, and so when he would have conversations, he probably would come to a concept and say, "Now, how do you say that in Hebrew? I don't remember," or vice versa, right? And so he's this interesting mix of cultures and places, doesn't really fit either with his Hebrew family or with the Egyptians that he grew up with, and there's this battle within him. And so when God appears to him in that burning bush and speaks to him, it's a momentous occasion, and God reveals Himself to Moses. And then He tells him, Moses gives him a series of excuses. We look in chapter 3, the first excuse we see is in verse 10 or 11. And Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And God doesn't give him a compliment and then right there and say, "You're great and you will do great things." He says, "You're pretty much, it's understood." He says, "Yeah, you're right. Who are you?" What does God say? Instead of saying a compliment, He says, "I am with you." Right. So it's not about who Moses is at all. With all his confused brain and all of his stuttering and everything, it's not about that at all. "I am with you. So don't worry about who you are. You're a murderer, yes. You're mixed up in the head, perhaps. I am with you. I've chosen you." So that's number one, excuse number one. So as he dialogues with God, he says, "Well, if I come to your people and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,'" verse 13, right? They're not going to believe me. What is your name? And God tells him who he is. He says, "Tell them, I am who I am." Okay, so we can trust God because of who He is, and here's who He is. He always has been. He always will be. I am. There is no amount of change that is ever possible with our God. So as you increase your view of God, this is Him. He's unchanging and He's always been. He always will be. Amen. Say to the people, I am has sent me to you. So we fast forward again to chapter 6. God spoke to Moses in verse 2 and said to him, I am the Lord. Here's another name, right? I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob as God Almighty, but by name the Lord, I did not make myself known. So we can trust God because of who He is. He is God Almighty, El Shaddai. He is all-powerful. He can do all things. He is the Almighty. No one else, everyone else gets their strength and their power from Him, including the Pharaoh, right? Including his greatest enemies, including his friends. I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. But I am also, the word Lord here is Yahweh. Who is Yahweh? Well, He is the self-existent one. He is not dependent on anyone. He is the creator and sustainer. He's the unchanging, immutable. That's the word unchanging. He's never going to change. He's eternal. But most importantly here, He's the one that can make a promise and keep it. Right? He is the covenant-keeping God. As we go into verse 4, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people Israel, with whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out. Say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from the slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. That's who God is. Amen. He can say, I will, because He always has been. He's the I am, so I will makes sense, right? Yes. I will and I am match. He can keep His promises. You and I come and go, right? But God endures forever. And not only that we can trust God and that God has a plan, but we can trust that God's plan always will support His promises. So what promise? God had made a covenant with Abraham, right? And that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 15. He made a promise right there. And it was an unconditional one. So it didn't depend on Abraham. If you do this and this and this, then I will do this and this. No, God said, I will increase you. I will give you the land. Right? That was God's promise back in Genesis 15. And God renewed that time and time again over a period of many years. Right? And that period of many years is the part that you and I struggle with. We don't know how long, quite often, we're going to have to suffer before God moves on with His promise and brings that to pass. So we tend to grow weary and give up because we don't know when He will answer. But God gave that promise to Abraham, and then God renewed it and reviewed it in various portions of Scripture. And He reviewed it with Jacob in chapter 46 of Genesis. You don't have to turn there, but let me remind us of that renewed covenant. He said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. He said, I am God. I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. God sometimes uses circumstances to accomplish His promises that we don't like too much. There was a famine, right? And there was difficulty in all the land. But Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery. And God used Joseph to bless, incredibly, a pagan nation. Joseph rose up the ranks and became second in command to Pharaoh, the most powerful man that existed at the time. And he was able to reach back and bring his family to that incubator that was Egypt. But not only did he bless his family in that, but he blessed the whole land. Everyone was able to be fed and survive this harsh, harsh famine because of what God had done through Joseph's life. And Jacob now comes to this land. God says, don't fear. I've made this, what? Promise. And I will keep that promise. You can go. Certain times in Scripture, I have to laugh at some of the interchanges. When Jacob meets the Pharaoh, what did Pharaoh ask him? Do you remember? He asked him, how old are you? Why did he ask him how old he was? And then the answer really makes me laugh. It's at the end of the book of Genesis. The answer, he says, well, I'm 130, and man, I just have not lived as long as my forefathers, and I'm just doing terrible. It's just awful. I'm 130. And I think about Pharaoh. Why in the world did he ask that? And I imagine Pharaoh as a little bit of a salesman, and he's like, whoa. But I have a way you can win. I've been working on these embalming fluids. Can I sell you some? You'll look better dead than any of them did. No. You have to laugh when you read Scripture. Why did he ask his age? What was going on there? But what Jacob did when he arrived was he blessed Pharaoh. He blessed him, and it says it twice. He blessed this foreign ruler as he entered into the land and was given a place to live and to raise and to multiply. And God was accomplishing his plan, his way. His plan was coming to fruition so that his promise would be kept. And many years were spent there. And so we get to the book of Exodus, and things were really difficult. There was harsh burden. There was harsh slavery. But God had a plan, and his actions always support his promise. And so as that burden increased, God reassures them that he hears them. At the end of chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, we read, during those many days the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. Does God hear us? Yes. That was anemic, but yes, yes. God hears us. God heard their groaning, and God remembered. Does God remember?
Yes.
Did he just happen to remember when he heard them crying?
No.
He always remembers. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw. Does God see?
Yes.
Does he see that situation you thought of that's broken? Does he see it?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, he does. And so God sees, and then it says, and God knew. God knew about it. He's not blind or oblivious to the brokenness that he sees in his people's lives. And so we see this reassurance that God's plan always supports his promise. God never forgets his promise. That's point number two. God never forgets his promise. We read in 6 verse 5 once again, moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant, my pact, my sacred agreement with my people. I have remembered it. And so we move forward to point number three. That was quick. Okay? Point number three, you cannot trust yourself. You cannot trust your own understanding. Why do I say that? Man, where do we start, right? If we start a list side by side of who we are and who God is, we're quickly reminded of why we can't trust ourselves. The people explained it. They were broken in spirit and harsh slavery, and they did not listen. Just a little bit earlier, they had a great Victory Mountain moment in chapter 4, verse 31, and the people believed what Moses had said, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. It was a mountaintop. And then just a little bit later, Moses comes and says, all the I wills that God says, I will do this, I will do this. And they ignored it. They were dejected. They were broken in spirit. So can you trust yourself? No. I'm like these people. I get tired. I get weary. Why were they so weary? Well, God said, go talk to Pharaoh. Pharaoh got mad and made the burden even worse. And so the four men come out from talking to Pharaoh and asking for help and for relief, and instead the pressure doubled down. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them, and they came out from Pharaoh, verse 20. They came and said to them, verse 21, the Lord took look on you and judge you, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. You made everything worse. How's it feel to be Moses right now, right? How's it feel to be you when you're speaking to people who reject what you have to say and make fun of it? And how do you respond? Moses turned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Had God really done evil to this people? Not at all. God had a plan. And it was a better plan. If Pharaoh had just let them out and let them go, there would have been no punishment for their harshness, and there would have been no treasure chest to take with them as they left Egypt. So God had a better plan. God didn't do evil to them. Pharaoh did evil to them, right? But Moses takes it out on the Lord because he had been confronted. He says, oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you've not delivered your people at all. All that is in the context of that verse we read at the very beginning. Moses then spoke to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because there's broken spirit and their harsh slavery. Can you trust yourself? No. Moses turned on his God. The people turned on Moses and turned on God. The people are not trustworthy. My heart is not trustworthy. I give up. God never quits. I sin. I compromise. I compare myself to others for holiness scale. God has never sinned, never will sin. He's perfect. He's holy. He's high. He's lifted up. He never tires. I get tired. I get exhausted and I say things I shouldn't. I act in ways that ignore God's promises. God is steady. I am, I will be. No change. Amen. I have clouded judgment. Do you have clouded judgment sometimes? Do you blame the wrong people? Do you start attacking your own family? Do you attack maybe your own church? Do you attack those who God is using in your life and blame them for the situations that are happening? We get clouded in our headspace and we attack the wrong issues. But God is aware of our human failings. It's amazing. As Moses had given excuse after excuse, God continued to extend grace and mercy. Moses says, I can't speak, I'm not eloquent. And God says, all right, well, I'll send a teammate with you. I'll send Aaron, and you guys will do it together. And Moses had so many different excuses. The one thing that I do not share in terms of excuses with Moses is that God at one point gives him a sign. He gives him three signs, and the one was to throw his stake on the ground, right? And what happened? It turned into a snake. What was the next words out of God's mouth? Pick it up. That, I would have doubled down on all the excuses in the book. The only time I've ever run into a snake in a yard, I chopped it into pieces about 2 inches long with a machete. I just, the very thought of reaching out and picking up a snake by the tail, yeah, I couldn't do that. Oh my. Our judgment gets clouded. We offer excuses to God. What are the excuses in your life? What are the I can'ts? What are the I'm not capables? You remember the responses of God. I am, therefore you can, right? I will help you. I'll send teammates to work together. That's the church. We're on the same team, right? And we get to work together. It's so exciting. I will do it. My promise, it's sure. I guarantee it, right? And so God's point number four, God's plan, his promise, and his method is steady. They are steady in spite of indifference. We read ahead to verse 13. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. They ignored Moses' voice, but God says, don't worry about that. And they ignored yet another excuse of Moses, who took it out on the Lord again in verse 12. But behold, the people of Israel has not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am uncircumcised of lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and gave them that same charge to bring the people out of Israel. And he steadily moved forward with his plan, because his plan would accomplish his promise and give the people of Israel the land, right? And eventually bless the whole world through the lineage of David, through the appearing of Jesus Christ, who was the plan of redemption, another promise fulfilled. The Messiah did come, didn't he?
Yes.
Yeah, Messiah came. There were hundreds of years of slavery in between, right? And years of silence, a lot of that because of choices made by people who ignored. But all the while, God steadily moved his plan forward. And Jesus Christ came to redeem us. And so now we're in the period that the Bible calls the last days. There are many signs of that, right? We see them all around us. God spoke through the prophets. God spoke through Moses, right? He brought his people out of captivity. But then Jesus came. God spoke through him in these last days. And so what are the promises yet to be fulfilled? Can we trust him to do it?
Yes.
Will he come back for us?
Amen.
Yes. Does he want everyone to be saved, not wanting anyone to be lost?
Yes.
Does he send us to speak his truth,
yes,
even if it falls on deaf ears?
Yes.
Does it depend on my ability?
No. That's my God.
That's my God. And so as I increase my view of God, I can serve him freely, because it's not about me. He's promised. He will do it. We can trust him. And why not team up with those around you and encourage them? And when they're faltering, when their view of God has gotten beaten down by all of the things, personal sin, the sin of others, the hurt in the world, lift up God. Because if he be lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. That's my God. He's not sleeping. You know, Pharaoh, I said he loved a competition. He, as those plagues came, one after another, they were matched, right, by his sorcerers. The enemy loves to compete with God and thinks somehow that he'll win. Who won? God did, right? God accomplished his plan because he is greater than the enemy. He is greater than anyone who sets themselves up against the Lord and his anointed. So God is steady in spite of a messenger's reluctance, you and I. He is also steady in spite of people's response and disobedience, you and I. And God will do what he has said he will do. So what is his current plan? Have you ever heard of the Great Commission, right? Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And by the way, it's not about you. I am with you always, right? So it's about him. He will do it. That's the plan. The promise, I will draw men to myself. We can trust it. He's always working to complete his promise. So, God's big enough to work through our past. He's big enough to be preparing for our future, even during times of uncertainty. He was preparing Moses long before the delivery of the people. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the desert. So he got into full-time ministry at 80, right? And there we go. And he had all these uncertainties. But God, he's the I Am. He is God Almighty. He is Yahweh, self-existent, promise keeper. You can trust him. So strengthen your view of God and obey his words. Even when you don't feel like it, obey his words because he will do it. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. So I changed our closing song today to the song Almighty. And it's full of statements about who God is, so that we can put into practice that big idea bolstering and grow our appreciation for who he is. Sometimes we sing all these words and we don't pause and think. There's going to be a time in the middle of this song or toward the end of the song where it goes, you are almighty. And we're going to stop and we're going to say each of those words all by themselves. You, right? You are Almighty. Put your trust fully upon this God, the great God, who's a promise keeper and who has a plan, and he wants to use you and me. Don't ask me why, but he does, and it's a beautiful thing. Let's sing together. Would you